which you turn to see, please, the passage we read in God's Word, the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 7. And with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 9. Perhaps we should read again from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion for the commandment, brought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion for the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just. And good. Especially verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, wherever you find people, you will find that there is a tendency to develop a works religion. A works religion. Do this and you shall live. Do this and it will help you on spiritually. That is what is the natural tendency of man's heart to develop. And whether you look at those who have been touched by the scriptures, or whether you go into paganism where there has been a long time without reference to God's revelation from heaven, you will find that there's that tendency to works. If you think of many of the New Age practices even which are coming into our own land, you'll find they're all works religions. You do this thing and it will help you on spiritually. That is paganism and what it's like. And whether you're that, or Romanism, a perversion of the gospel, or Judaism, there is this tendency to a works religion. And here as Paul writes this letter to the Romans, we find him showing the futility of a works religion. He says, works religion does not work. He reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That God's law condemns us as sinners. That salvation is of grace, it is through faith in Christ, and it is only Christ and his finished work on the cross which lays a solid basis, a true basis, for the salvation of sinners. And so, you and I need him. A works religion will not do. Salvation is of grace and through faith in Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, as Paul makes these things clear, we find that he wisely deals with objections that people are liable to raise regarding the concept of a gracious salvation which is not dependent on man's good works. He answers objections which people are liable to raise. And these objections are objections which are still raised today. For example, in chapter 6 at the beginning, there are those who would say, well, if you are saved by grace, it's not what you do, it's what Jesus did. Does that not give you an excuse to go on and live in sin? Because it's not what you do that saves you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Will God's grace not be seen to be great grace the more we go on in sin? And of course the objection is then, it can't be by grace and not by works, because that will only encourage sin. Well, there are some people who do live like that. They hear of salvation, the gift of God, they treat it very superficially and well, they'll say, yes, I'll buy into that. I'll take Jesus as my Saviour, but they're not interested to have him as their Lord. And Paul responds, and he shows that a free salvation is no excuse for sin. What are we going to want in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he makes it clear that the person who has come to faith in Christ is someone who loves holiness. A change has taken place in their life. They have been risen with Christ. They are new creatures in Christ. They have new affections. They love God. They love his law. And they bring forth the fruits of righteousness, of holiness. He's horrified at the very thought that anyone could see a free salvation produces sin, or gives an excuse to sin. Indeed, the truth is, it's a free salvation which liberates people to serve God. Friend, is that not true? Perhaps you tried to please God by your own work. And it was a slavish obedience you gave to God. You were doing it because you were terrified of offending him. Now, having come to Christ, if you're found in him, you want to please him. Not to win his favour, but because he has shown mercy to you. And you're liberated and able to live to his glory in a way you never could before. Another objection can be raised. Is not Paul making out that God's law is bad? Surely the law is good. And therefore, surely by keeping the law, by keeping the commandments, we can live to God's glory and please him. Is he not making out in effect that it's all the law's fault that we are sinners and being condemned? So in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the problem in God's law? Is it a bad law? God forbid. That's not the case, he says. Don't blame the law for sin. And he speaks of his own testimony regarding the fact that once he was alive without the law. But when the law came, sin revived and he died. He says the law is good. The problem is not in the law. The problem is not in God's commands that they cannot bring salvation. The problem is my heart, your heart, Paul's heart. The law is good, and it has its uses. As he says elsewhere, it's like a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Let's then consider Paul's testimony here as he speaks of the fact that he was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. We notice four things. First of all, Paul was at one time without the law. And then secondly, Paul was alive without the law. And then thirdly, sin revived when the law came. And fourthly, Paul died when the law came. First of all, we notice that we're told here that Paul was at one time without the law. He says, I was alive without the law. I didn't have the law. Now what's Paul saying there? Well, one thing he is not saying is this, is that he was not claiming that he was completely ignorant of the law. He wasn't saying there was a time when I knew absolutely nothing about God's law whatsoever. And I was alive then. He is not claiming complete ignorance of the law. Friends, is it not true that as a man, he was acquainted with the law? You see, Paul was like you and me. He was a man made in the image of God. And although that image of God and man has been marred and ruined by the fall, it doesn't mean to say that there is nothing there. You think of a statue of Queen Victoria, see, that someone has decided to pour paint over, break bits off, that set of fire against, it's been vandalized. And yet, through it all, although it may have been badly vandalized, there are things there which show something of the glory that it once had. Well, that's the way man is like. Ruined for the fall. That image of God marred. He lost his righteousness. He lost his holy affection. And indeed, that light of the truth that he had became twisted. But Paul tells us in chapter 2 that the works of the law are written even on the hearts of the heathen. In other words, as someone who was made by God in his image, although that image has been marred by the fall, ruined by the fall, God's law is written into the very constitution of your being. The works of the law are shown as written on the heart. God made man to know his commandments, as they became summarized later in the Ten Commandments written upon the tables of stone. And that is what the conscience testifies of. That it is true of you and true of me. That our conscience bears testimony to the fact that the law of God is written upon our hearts, the works of the law are written upon our hearts, and it either accuses us and excuses us when we do certain things. And that even though that conscience that you have and that others have may be badly trained, that it may be ignored, the truth may be suppressed and held down in unrighteousness, you may want to keep the lid on that fact. The truth is that deep down, everyone knows God's law. There are none who can claim they are absolutely ignorant of the truth. So when Paul is saying that there was a time when he was without the law, he is not saying, look, there are people in the world today who have no conception of the commandments of God. The most wicked person and the person who is most greatly imbued in heathenism deep down knows the truth. And though he keeps a lid on the truth and will not admit that truth, he suppresses that truth, his conscience shows that the works of the law are written on his heart. So Paul's not saying he's not acquainted with the law. He was. And it's that very acquaintance with the law of God, the commands of God that all of us have, which means that God's judgment is upon all because no one lives up to those standards. But can't we also say this? That as a Jew, he was very much acquainted with the law. Think of Paul. He was no doubt brought up in the synagogue. Brought up by parents who wanted to instruct him in the scriptures. And he tells us in Acts 22 that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as the other Jews and Pharisees were in his day. He was someone who had an intimate acquaintance with the law. He knew the scriptures. And he knew the interpretations of the scriptures that the Jews had developed over the years. He engaged in sacrifice and in the worship of God. And yet he tells us he was without the law. What does that mean then? Well, it's a reminder that it is possible to be brought up within the church of God, to be brought up within the pale of the visible church, to listen well to sermons, and to be able even to critique sermons and pull the minister up if he has said something he shouldn't have said. It is possible to do all these sort of things and yet be ignorant of the truth. To be without the law. It is possible to know much and to listen well and yet to have a true ignorance of the law. Perhaps you have always attended the means of grace. Perhaps you have been very diligent in reading the scriptures and bringing up your family to read the scriptures, and you know the scriptures well. Friend, it may be that is one of your problems. That although you're very much acquainted with God's word and with the law of God, you may know the law in one level and know you're a sinner and know your need of Christ and yet really be unacquainted with the law. And that's why you're still without Christ today. You're like Paul, acquainted with the law as a man and as one brother within the church of God, but you're without the law. What was Paul saying here? Because whatever he was saying, he wasn't making out that he didn't know anything about God's commands. He did. Well, surely it was this. Paul was saying that he was ignorant of the spirituality of the law. Yes, he knew the law. He knew scripture. But the trouble was, it was only a superficial acquaintance that he had with it. He knew much about it. But he knew about it in a very superficial way. If the truth be told, he did not really relate it to his own life. He didn't see the breadth of God's law. He could not say with the psalmist, "As for thy commandments, they are exceeding broad." He did not see the spirituality of the law. The children will remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Christ. And he asked about the way of salvation. And the Lord says, "Well, you know the commandments. Do this and thou shalt live." And he turns round and, having been asked, "Well, what are the commandments?" And some are recited. He lists off various parts of the Ten Commandments, and he says, "Well, all these have I done from my youth." What was the problem? Well, it was true that he perhaps had never murdered anyone. He'd never robbed anyone. He wasn't someone who was a blatant, outright liar, but he had lost sight of the spirituality of the law of God. He had a superficial view. He was just going through the commandments like a list, quickly ticking them off, saying, "Yes, I've not done that, I've not done this, I've not done the next thing. Am I really rather good?" And he had no conception that the commands of God spoke to the heart, spoke of spiritual things. Look at Paul here. Verse 7, "I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." There was a time when he didn't really know that command. Yes, he knew it said, "Thou shalt not covet." But he didn't just see it being something. It was a factor in his life. He had a flawed view that was covetousness in his life. And there was the breach of every other commandment in his life. But all he did was give a nodding acquaintance to it. He was like someone who would turn to family worship, would sung, would read, would prayed, would done what God wants us to do. The question is, have I really praised God? Have I really taken God's word? And has it been as food to my soul? Have I really engaged in prayer to the Most High, relying on Christ? Or is it just a going through the motions? Friend, beware of ignorance. the spirituality of the law, of seeing it only in outward deeds. Remember the Lord Jesus. He spoke of adultery, not merely being the physical act, but anyone looking at a woman in a wrong way. He spoke of hatred, being as murder. When we get angry without a cause, or our anger is excessive anger, it's sinful anger, is that not a breach of the sixth commandment? Friend, what a dangerous situation he was in. What a dangerous situation you are in today. If you are without the law, you only view it in a superficial way. Because your view is flawed. Your sin is unnoticed by you. But be sure of this. The God of heaven takes note. And the God of heaven will call you to account one day. Beware of being like Paul. Without the law. You might as well almost not have it. For the impact it makes upon you. For the good that you get from it. Or the good that you make. For how you make use of it. Because you do not use it properly. Notice secondly, Paul was alive without the law. That's what he says here. I was alive without the law. What's he saying? Well, he's saying this. That he was full of hopes. He was full of happiness. There he was. Walking around the streets of Jerusalem and elsewhere. A Pharisee. Keeping all the rules and the regulations of the Pharisees. Doing all that was designed to prevent the breaches of the commandments of God. And yet he's ignorant of God's law. Because he sees it only in outward deeds and outward actions. Which he is avoiding doing. And he's feeling in himself, what a good person I am. I'm rather pleasing to God. That's what Paul was like. He was one who was alive. He was one who had hopes of heaven. He felt all was going rather well. You remember how he writes to the Philippians that he could have confidence in the flesh, in himself. Some might have boasted of what they had done. Well, he could boast so much the more. After all, had he not been circumcised the eighth day? That was in accordance with the law. He was as of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, well, he's a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. There he was, he'd done all these things. He's full of the hopes of heaven. And if anyone had turned round and said to him, look, Paul, you're not right with God. Look, Paul, you're heading for a lost eternity. Paul would have been shocked. Paul would have been horrified. It would have seemed so foolish. What are you talking about? Friends, do you find there are people like that today that you speak to? You might say, well, you know, you're a sinner as I'm a sinner. And oh, they're up in their arms. They're appalled by the suggestion that they could be a sinner. What me a sinner? I might not be perfect, but I'm certainly not a sinner. I'm really rather pleasing to God. How dare you say otherwise? That was the sort of attitude that Paul had. He was alive. Friend, it's possible to have high hopes of all being well with your soul and yet to be greatly mistaken. What a dangerous thing. Are you in that situation today? What should you pray? That God would show you yourself. That he would show you yourself for what you really are. That he would illuminate your heart with the Spirit to show you the spirituality of the law and how you come short of the glory of God and how you're a sinner by nature and by practice and your thoughts and your word and your deeds. And that he would show you yourself. And then show you Christ. Christ the Saviour. The one
who is able to save. Let that be your prayer. Lord, show me myself. And show me thyself. Show me Christ. Beware of being alive without the law. But then thirdly, notice, sin revived in Paul when the law came. What happened as Paul came to an awareness of the spirituality of the law? When he stopped having such superficial views of it, when he saw that it was much broader, much more detailed, it affected his thoughts, it had applied in a spiritual way. Well, he tells us, when the commandment came, sin revived. His awareness of sin revived. As the commandment came, Paul became convicted of sin. Perhaps you've experienced that for a wonderful thing. It's a blessing because what you're seeing is the truth. That you're a sinner. It's good to become aware of sin. Conviction of sin is something we all need. And we all need it because it is the facts of the matter. That you're sinners and guilty before God. And when a person comes under conviction of sin, they become aware of things they never became aware of before. They've become aware that, well, there are things in their life that aren't quite right. That perhaps they're proud. Perhaps they're self-centered. That perhaps they've got a tendency to see things about people that they really shouldn't see. That they're not as loving towards others as once they thought they were. Conviction of sin comes in various forms. It depends on the individual. They become aware that there are unclean thoughts and wrong thoughts and hard thoughts regarding others. He became aware of the fact of sin. Friend, if you become conscious of God's word speaking to you, and your conscience begins to prick you and say, look, there are things which aren't quite right. Don't suppress that fact. Don't suppress the warning bells. Do it like someone who hears the alarm bell ringing and just says, well, it doesn't matter. Nothing to do with me. I don't need to move. I'll be fine and safe here. It's a false alarm. Friend, you need to listen to the alarm bell of conscience. Because what is happening is you're only acknowledging the truth when you listen. You're seeing that the law, as a condemning force in your spirit, was dead, but it's now reviving, and it's making that awareness of sin. And you're seeing the truth, and it will do you good because it will lead you by the grace of God to the one who you need, even Christ. Don't stifle conviction of sin. Remember Felix. Remember how he heard Paul and he trembled when he spoke of sin and of temperance and of righteousness and of judgment to come. But he stifled these convictions, and we've got no hope that he ever came to a saving faith in Christ. Don't be like him, friend. But I want you to notice it wasn't just the awareness of sin that revived. Indeed, that's not what Paul focuses on here. His complaint is that the power of sin revived. The power of his own sin revived. He says in verse 8, sin taking occasion for the commandment wrought, that is, worked in me, all manner of concupiscence, all manner of sin. For without the law, sin was dead.
He's saying, look, it's as if sin within me, my own corruption, misuses the commandment of God. And the more I saw the commandment of God, the more it led me to sin. The more the power of sin seemed to divide. It's as if it was a dormant force, the power of sin in his life. But as God's commandment came, sin seemed to become a much stronger force. What's he speaking of here? Well, surely what he's speaking of here is that natural tendency in your heart and mine to rebel against law. None of us like rules. None of us want to be hemmed in by rules. It might be our parents telling us what to do. And as children grow into teenagers, well, they don't like to be told what to do. They don't like to be given ground rules. And there's always that trying to push at the boundaries, trying to break the boundaries which are set for us. None of us like rules. And there's that natural tendency to rebel against law. To not admit sin, and yet to want to break out from the boundaries that God has set. And so, lust, for example, was inflamed by the law. He could speak of inordinate affections being stirred up by the law. I remember at school, we had school rules. I'm sure it's the same today. And one thing we often said was, well, the rules are there to be broken. And it's good if you could get away with breaking these rules. There's something in us, isn't there? Where, if we're told not to do something, we really would quite like to do it. It's a speed limit set at 60 mile an hour. Well, I'd much rather go at 61 mile an hour than 59 miles per hour. I feel restricted. But if I've broken the boundaries, even by a slight degree, I get freedom. What's the problem? That tendency, that desire to break the rules. And you see what Paul is saying here is this. When the law came, the power of sin revived. He saw that not only had he broken the commandments at times, but he seemed to be stirred up to break them even more. He didn't want to be hemmed in by them. He wanted to do his own thing. Sinful. Their sinful hearts misuse the rules God gives us. Have you ever wondered why the Ten Commandments are largely negative? Thou shalt not. Surely one reason is this. It's because there's a natural tendency in our hearts to rebel. It's interesting that nowadays, if you go into school, you'll find there are 6 or 7 golden rules. You see, it's humanistic thinking that tends to dominate. And you'll find that it's all very positive. Be kind. Be honest. And what's the problem with the way it's all put? It's not the way God has put it. It's based on the philosophy, children are good. And they should be good, but all of us are good. And it's only bad examples and bad things happening to people that leads them to do things which aren't so good. Friends, that is a lie. It is unscriptural. And we should recoil from these things. And we should object to these things. Because law tends stir up sin. Not that the law is bad. The problem is your heart and my heart are bad. And they struggle against being told what to do. That natural rebelliousness in the heart of man Now, we don't know how long Paul was affected by this before his conversion. But if you think of how zealous Paul was in persecuting the church, may it not be that that zeal that he had in his persecution of the church came from the law of God saying to him, they're doing wrong, and indeed Christ is the Messiah. Often those who hate the gospel most are those who know it's true. I'm sure in this island there are those who have experienced as they look at others, they have seen the power of the gospel in the lives of others. They've seen the power of the gospel perhaps in their parents' and their grandparents' life. And they know the gospel is true. And they hate the gospel. They want nothing to do with the gospel. Why? Because they know it's true. And they don't want it to be true. There's the sinfulness and the foolishness of man's heart. It may be that Paul's hatred of the church and the hatred of the name of Christ was because of that. And you see the same thing today. And if you look at your own life, you'll be aware that that is true. Friend, beware of resisting God's law. Is it speaking to you? Is it warning you? Beware of resisting it. Listen to it. Perhaps you came under conviction of sin and you tried reformation. And what did you find? It didn't work. Why was that? Because sin, taking occasion by the commandment, works all manner of sin. Reformation never works. In and of itself, without the grace of God, it only stirs up sin. Was that not Martin Luther's experience? All the conviction he had didn't help him till he found Christ, the Redeemer. And so we notice fourthly, Paul died when the law came. He says, I was alive without the law once. He was without the law. He was alive without the law. When the commandment came, sin revived. And I died. What happened? His hopes of justifying himself died. He didn't literally die. But his hope of justifying himself before God died. What he found was this. That his hopes were shattered. His peace was shattered. He thought he was a good man. He thought he pleased God. And all of a sudden he's saying, I'm not so good. And even when I try and keep the commandments of God, I fail. Sin has only stirred up all the more. I find myself breaking God's commands. He sees himself as a guilty sinner. And not only guilty, but in bondage and slavery to sin. He cannot break through the power of sin in and of himself. Friend, have you seen such things? Have you come to experience such in your own life? Have your hopes of justifying yourself by what you do died? It's good to have that. It's not pleasant, but it's good because it's reality, it's the truth. And you see, the dying of these hopes drove him to Christ. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. The more I try, and bring the law of God to bear in my life, the more I don't really see sin exposed, but sin seems to multiply. And I seem to break through the boundaries of God's commands. But as he saw himself as guilty, and not only that, corrupt in his soul, he stopped hoping for the best. and trusting in Himself. And friend, that's what you need to do, to stop hoping for the best. God will sort out things. I might not be converted, but I'll hope for the best anyway. And I'm a good person. And I've always lived zealous for God, and I'm good at coming to church, and I'm good at honouring Him in His day, and surely He will accept me. When the law comes, and sin revives, and hopes die, you begin to stop thinking in such a foolish way. What happens? The law becomes a schoolmaster to drive you and to lead you to Christ. You're driven away from self and trusting in self and relying on self to trust in another, even Christ. To trust in His righteousness. And to look to God to help you overcome the problem of the power of sin. What does Paul say? All those things that were gained to me I count but loss, for the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, it's as you hate sin, you'll turn from it to Christ. And you'll look to Christ to justify you. And you'll look to Christ to sanctify you. You'll say, I cannot save myself. I cannot make myself righteous in the eyes of the law of God. And I cannot make myself a holy, good person before God. Look at Paul. He's now an experienced Christian. And what's he still saying? After many years as a believer, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who will help me with this problem of sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Yes, it's Christ who gives hope. Christ who is able to justify you, dear sinner. And Christ who is able to sanctify you. Friend, look to Christ to deliver you. Rely upon Him, through the one who deals with the guilt of sin and who breaks the power of sin. Oh, that you would all die. Die to these foolish hopes of saving yourself without Christ, and that you would see your need of Christ. Come to Him. Friend, are you alive? Or are you dead to the law? Oh, that you would become alive to the law. And that you would have realistic views of God's law that would drive you to Christ. What should your prayer be today? Lord, show me myself. Don't keep me from false views of myself. Show me myself. And show me thyself, a gracious God, mighty to save, through Jesus Christ. May God show us all, ourselves, and Christ, the suitable Saviour, and lead us to embrace Him. Let us pray.